Barbara is the only one that I have made a minister so far, and I have given her the title of Ananda Mata, which means blissful mother. And God has given her these beautiful chants. And when they are sung, it seems that everyone feels so uplifted. I've heard individual after individual say that they'd rather hear Barbara's chants than hear any other type of music. And that's because this is her way to God. Chanting is a wonderful way to go to God because you put your whole mind, your whole heart, your whole soul in it. And you don't sing like you sing hymns in the church, but rather you are singing to God alone. You are expressing all that is divine and beautiful and wonderful within yourself. I hope to make other center leaders, ministers, before too long as time goes on, because many have served wonderfully and faithfully. I travel around the country a good deal of the time, and part of the time I have been very ill because of the pressures and because of things that I've been working out in my own body. So these people have served very, very faithfully. As I said last night, it would be so wonderful if each and every one of you could get your God realization and you too become ministers of God. You know, no matter where you are, no matter where you work, no matter what your particular gift from God is, you can be a minister to Him. It doesn't always mean standing in a pulpit, but it means living His life in your daily life. It means being what you should be in every facet of your existence, of having understanding, of having patience, of having, God knows you need infinite patience sometimes, of having all of the good things that you know God would want you to do and to be. And it is my deepest prayer. I knelt before the picture of my guru last night, and I asked him to use me ever more greatly, to make me think not at all of myself, but only of him, and to be able to serve him in all forms everywhere. That was what he came to do, even as the Christ came to do. And it is the greatest thing that any soul, the greatest gift that any soul can offer to God. But in offering this gift to God, you see, you are actually receiving the greatest gift from him, because as you give the one that you call yourself to God, then he gives himself to you in return. He is there all the time waiting for you, the prodigal son, to turn your face and your footsteps back home. And when you do this, he will prepare a banquet for you. That feast, which is so great that it is beyond human power to describe. This is our last Sunday together in this particular season. As most of you know, every summer after school closes, I don't have church services until the first day after Labor Day. Again, we will meet at Bonnie's, God willing, the first Sunday, I should say, not day, the first Sunday after Labor Day. In the meantime, I hear that when I am going to be in town, a picnic is being planned, and I'm sure that all of you who get together so regularly every week for your group and chanting sessions, your meditating sessions, will continue on. This is a tremendous test for a lot of people because they don't have a place to come every week and listen to God, but it is the opportunity for them to put into practice that which they have been taught throughout the balance of the year. Also, I have many other things always that I need to do, and I'm going to be working very hard for God all summer. I will probably have 2 weeks vacation. So, I want to, at this point, wish you all of God's best. I wish for you gradual unfoldment and the power to keep the vows which you took last night, and to grow ever closer to Him, to climb the spiritual ladder of your God realization until you meet Him face to face. This requires purity of soul. It requires great strength. It requires being really braver than anyone knows sometimes. But who wants to be a coward? Who wants to live their lives out in slavery because they don't have the courage to do what is necessary in order to find that tremendous, wonderful, blazing light within themselves? So, I'm making this statement in advance because I want you to know that I will be with you in spirit, that my love is with you always, and that I would like to hear from all of you. Most of you know that I don't answer letters because I don't have the time. But every time I receive a letter from any one of you, my thoughts dwell on you. And I ask God to bless you and to take care of whatever your problem is at the moment. And it seems that each time, the next time I receive a letter, when someone has had a problem, things have straightened out and they've gotten a little bit closer to God. But it requires a two-way thing, you know. It requires me to teach you the truth, to be the example of that truth. It requires me to guide you and direct you, but I can't do a thing for you with all that I try to do for you unless you take what I give you and make it work in your own lives. It is not my place to run your lives. It is my place to help you to run yours because I don't want to make any spiritual cripples. I want each and every one of you to be masters, masters of yourselves. And when you are masters of yourself, you are master of all that you survey in this world and beyond. This is the promise that has been given to us, and it is the truth. I'd like to read to you this morning from Galatians chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. I gave you your spiritual baptism last evening. And I prayed very deeply that it would take with each and every one of you. I want to talk to you today using the subject, God is one and God is the many. We live in a very material world in this Western continent. And we have made materialism our God. It is quite different in the East, although the West has begun to change even that. The Westerner goes to India and he looks at the poverty of the people. He looks and sees that many of them are lying in the streets at night. They have not even a place to sleep outside of a sidewalk. I myself have witnessed this in India. We're out in front of the big hotel where I stayed. There were women lying with their little children, stark naked. And the mother had just one simple cloth, no blouse, nothing. And the sari was probably dirty. And the child was, as I say, naked, And it had been on the mother's arm, but it rolled away on the sidewalk, and there it lay naked on the street, asleep. Now it tears your heart out to see things like this. I have seen some of these little children with arms that were just like pipe stems. They were so thin. I've seen many of them that were taken into slavery or bondage and used in order to promote people's sympathy so that they could collect money for their owners. Many of them were kidnapped. Some of them were maimed. Some of them were blinded. Some of them had their limbs cut off. I saw one little fellow whose arms were just tied together like that for so many years that they grew that way. It tears your heart out. But also there is another side to India. She has been governed and controlled by people in materialistic lands for centuries. She has now gotten her freedom, or thought she had at any rate, but now she has been being controlled again by an iron hand. And communism is running rampant in all of India. But I tell you this, that India is the cradle of all religions, of all truth. The wise men went into the laboratories of their own soul, and they sat there and they explored, and they practiced, and they meditated. They experimented. And they found a truth that extended beyond all materialism. And while they have been taught to envy the Westerner because we have gone to their land, we have given money, we have fine clothes, we can spend all the money they want, they think every American is rich. And so always they are interested in being near you for that reason, because they have so little themselves. But India has produced spiritual giants. And these giants are the ones that have been the foundation of the nation. And instead of going out and doing the things which are not of God, of indulging in the things of the senses, every time they have a vacation, a little time off, they go and they sit at the feet of one of the wise men, one of the saints. And they chant constantly the name of God, because these people are really something in God. We send missionaries over there to try to change them. But believe me, it is high time that we had some of their missionaries, and some of the great ones have come. Swami Brahmananda, who belonged to the Ramakrishna order, was the first to come to America. After him came Ramatirtha, and then Vivekananda, and then the Vedanta centers were established, and then came my own guru, Paramahansa Yogananda. And it is his teachings which blend both the teachings of Christianity and of Hinduism and of all the great truths of all of the religions all over the world that has really caught on. And it is spreading to people by hundreds of thousands all over the face of the earth. And this to me is a wonderful thing to watch, because he came not to give just the parables, but he came to give us the nuggets that were within the parables, the nuggets of truth. And he taught us. I learned more from this great Hindu master about the Christ and the truth of Christ than I had learned in all the years that I had been in Orthodox Christianity. I told some of you about my first meeting with him, and how for the first time in my life, he placed Christ inside of me. He made me know that God was the infinite spirit within me, that he was around me, equally present everywhere, that he was not in just one body, but that he was in every single form in this whole creation, that it was his consciousness that came forth from the bosom of God, his energy which built this universe, and that's why he's called Jesus the Carpenter, the Son of Man. There's a story told about a father who bought his little boy a puzzle of the world, and he gave it to him to keep him busy and put together. Wasn't long before the little boy had the puzzle totally completed, and the father was absolutely dumbfounded. He was amazed. He couldn't imagine how in the world this little boy had completed this intricate puzzle in such a short time. So he said to him, "Well, son, how did you manage to do this so rapidly?" And he looked at his father and he grinned and he said, "Oh, Dad, that was very easy." He said, "There was a picture of a man on the back of the puzzle. All I had to do was to put the man together and I had the picture of the world." I think that is delightful, absolutely delightful, because as man puts himself together, he is the world. There have been wars and rumors of wars, and we are in the midst of this tremendous thing going on all over. Nietzsche said that the 20th century would be a century of wars, and we are certainly proving it. But out of all of this strife, this strain, the people have a great need to find the truth and to overcome all of the things that bother them, that worry them, that trouble them in every way. And so they are searching for true teachers. There are many who are coming to America, just as many have gone to India in the past. But Master made one tremendous statement one time, and he said that the East and West should be blended equally, that we had progressed in materialism. We have made materialism our God, but we can't take that with us. But the East has specialized in God realization. And he said, what should happen? Because the East places so much stress on the things that they can take with them, is that they should come to America and they should share with them the knowledge of the Spirit which they have gained. And in turn, the West should go to India and help them to make their lot a little better. It is the blending of the East and the West. We, in the Christian faith, follow the cross. We talk about Christ crucified on the cross. And we have not realized that we ourselves are the crosses on which the human ego must be crucified. But the Indians talk about the 1,000-petal lotus of the brain. Now, you can't have a head without a body and a body without a head and still have one whole man. You have to put them together. And this is the tremendous thing which has been shown to me, that all of the religions are like a great big pie, all cut into different sections. But when you cut from the center out, or you cut from the edge to the center. And so each religion embraces the whole thing and yet is the center. God is the center of each religion. And so it is our job to bring all of the pieces of the pie together and make it like it was before it was cut. It is our job to realize that there is more than living just a good life, but that we must take an active part in going within ourselves and finding this truth which has been taught to us. I ask you to prove these things which I have given you as truth. And you can, if you would use the techniques which I have taught you these past couple of weeks, ending with this tremendous initiation last evening. It will take you all the way to God. It will help you to climb the ladder of self-realization and to find at the top of it that great sun, the light of your own being. But man must realize that there are three spinal centers beyond this heart center where the crucifixion takes place. He must remember that just as it took 3 days for Jesus to descend into hell or into the subconscious of his own being, the place of ignorance and darkness, so also it takes 3 days or three separate periods of time to ascend into the heaven of your own being. Now, so many people have been taught so much about heaven, they have been given a distorted idea, a preconceived idea. But heaven is not a place. It is a state of consciousness, and it is right within yourself. As you go through all of these various planes of consciousness, you will find that heaven within yourself. Now, the way sometimes is very difficult, very steep. But you don't mind, if you are a mountain climber, climbing the mountain. You don't mind slipping down every now and then. You don't mind even if you fall, because you pick yourself up again and you start going. Now, on this road, many times you meet what is called a dry spot. And it happens to every soul on the path, no matter how far they have progressed along the way. But this is the path. This is the way. It is an up and down procedure, you see, because it is a path of duality. So you climb a part of the way up the mountain, and you look at the wonderful, beautiful vision, vista there. You see this broad panorama, and you are delighted with it. You enjoy it. But after you've been there a little while, you must go down the mountain again and live in the valley a while. You have used up everything that you'd earned to that point of the mountain. But when you come down into the valley, you live a little more, you have more experiences, you laugh a little, you cry a little, you love a little, you hate a little. And through the suffering and the joys which you bring to yourself through your own use of your own free will, you garner enough that you are ready to climb that mountain again. You have been through these experiences. You have overcome obstacles. Your consciousness has broadened. You become a little bigger, a little greater person, in the sense that you now know that you have it within you to keep on climbing that mountain. So the next time you climb a little higher, you stay a little longer, and you see a wider vista. And when you have used that up, you climb down the mountain again, or I should say you go down the mountain again, and again you enter the valley. And you keep this up and down process going. So many people think they have retrogressed, that they've let God down, and they feel so dry, so despondent, they can't find any spiritual urge within themselves. But they must realize that this does happen to every individual, and if they will only keep their faith whole, if they will only keep on practicing even during the dry period, if they don't stay away from church, if they don't stay away from the company of spiritual people, but at the time they feel the worst and feel like retiring from the world is the very time they should come, that they should make every effort to continue to practice the things which have been taught to them, so that they can get back out of this fit of despondency that much sooner. Never despair. Have faith in God completely, because He is one God over all. There is neither Greek nor Gentile with God, because all are His children everywhere. This idea of division among religions must cease. We must have the truth, and that truth is that we are all one in Him, and in fact we are God Himself in human form. He has spread Himself all over the earth. He is in every form which He created. And as this energy went forth, you see, from God in the first place, it became the Christ consciousness. And then from that Christ consciousness, as that power continued to go forth, it became energy, cosmic energy. And as it continues to go forth and forth into the world, it takes on lower rates of vibration. And so, even as we came from God, we, being also the sons of God, we go down into the depths of hell, or darkness and ignorance and misery. So also we must climb back into that shining light where we know that we are one with our Father. It is God's own play, His Leela, as the Indians call it. And it is His life which He is living. Everything in this universe is God living His life. Now here again it mentions the word sin. And that again is just the idea of separation from God. Because within that one idea are all of the other sins. And just so, as it is with that idea, when you say, I and my Father are one, so also is that idea, contained within that idea, are all of the virtues. So we must let go of the one and take hold of the other, and climb the spiral stairway, so that we will find on the top of that mountain, the summit, that place where we can hang our eagles, and then go forth free men, completely liberated in God, holding no grudge against any individual. Everybody has their times during each day of your life. But if you can gradually come to the point where you are working at God's direction alone, regardless of seeming appearance, where your whole life is dedicated to Him alone, where every thought, every word, every action is centered in Him, and you know that it is He alone who is doing all things through you and for you, that of yourself you do nothing, it is a wonderful state of being. Then you are, as I have said, just like a puppet being held in a string, in a sense, and we don't like to feel that we are, because we like to use our will, but the trouble is that we have used it wrong. That's why this law came into being, as it says in this particular chapter. Because we were doing the wrong thing. So, because of that, this perfect law came in, and we be given free will, made in His image and likeness, then have the power to choose, and in accordance with that choice, we punish ourselves or we reward ourselves. It is up to us totally. But we must become like this puppet on the string. We must give up all thought of self-will. You can have no life of your own. None. Not one little tiny speck. And get your God realization. Because the whole of you, every part of you, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, must be surrendered at His feet. Totally. Absolutely. You must throw yourself into this ocean. You must disappear like the salt doll. But when you come out, you will be an enlightened soul. Because the salt, the spirit of the ocean again draws the salt to her bosom and fashions a form and places it again on earth. But when you have gone into that ocean of the bliss of God, and you come out, you are no longer the same as you were before, even though you appear to have the same body, the same personality, the same habits. Because you have become completely divinized. You are God in human form. And you work only in accordance with that inner direction. Because don't forget that you are but the cell of His body. You are not the whole. Yet you are whole within yourself. And your first responsibility is to go within yourself and find that oneness with God within. You are a separate and distinct universe, part and parcel of this greater universe, and an exact replica of it. And so until you conquer this universe, until you explore it, until you get rid of and master all of the things that are keeping you from this great realization of your oneness with God, then you will continue to live in this state of duality, subjected to all of the things of duality. You are like the man who goes out in a wash tub without a map, without a rudder, without a compass, without anything to steer with. And he is subject to the elements. That's how every human being is before he gets his God realization. One minute he's up, the next minute he's down. One minute he's wealthy, the next minute he's poor. One minute he loves, the next minute he hates. One minute he is at peace, the next minute he is all in a state of turmoil. And until you can conquer that and do these things merely as an actor on the stage, you haven't arrived any place, and you keep punishing yourself from now until eternity. So if you really love yourself, if you really love life, if you really want to use your own will, which is God's will, then you have to take the necessary steps to get rid of this human will. This one that sits on the throne of God, telling himself he is God, must disappear, because God alone is. And so when you give up the Son of Man on your own cross, and you become the Son of God, the Christed One, that radiant, glorious One filled with God's splendor and glory, then you will know the truth of what I tell you, that God is and you are He. It is a beautiful, it is a wonderful experience in Christ. But we are not living the life of Christianity today, I tell you. You know, the devil tempts us, and we succumb so easily. I remember one story that was told a long time ago. Satan decided he was going on a vacation. So he decided that he would sell all of his wares that he used to tempt people with. And so he was very busy sorting them out and putting price tags on them, and everything was quite reasonable. A friend of his came along, and he said he picked up a seashell, and there was a price mark of $1 billion on that seashell. And he looked at Satan. He said, "You mean it? Didn't you make a mistake?" He says, "You must have lost your mind, gone mad, that you asked $1 billion for this seashell." Satan says, "Oh, yes." He said, "I want to sell all of these other wares, but that one I want to keep. I don't want anybody to buy it. That's why I put such a high price on it." Man says, "Well, why? What is there about it?" He said, "Put it up to your ear and listen." So the man put it up to his ear, and he could hear this sound inside that says, "I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't." Satan says, "You see, all I need to do is to let somebody listen to that when I want to get back into business." And he said, "I can take over all of the temptations again." And he said, "People are right back where they started because they don't think they can do these things which they should." Now this is a wonderful story. Because actually, it is the truth. We tell ourselves so many times that going to God is so difficult. And I say to you, my God, do you think that the burdens that you bring to me in your daily life are easy compared to making the supreme effort to go to God and be free of them? No way. Nobody could convince me of that. You are the ones that are packing the burden. You are the ones that are going the difficult way. It is not difficult to go to God, because all you have to do is to make one grand act through one grand gesture, and that is to give yourself it to Him in total surrender and accept everything that comes to you as His will, knowing that it is for your highest good. If you will keep your mind on God, if you will make your first engagement with Him, regardless of the pressures, regardless of what is expected of you by anyone else or of your little self, then one day you will make the grade. Because anyone who is not willing to do that hasn't even put his feet on the first rung of the ladder of God realization. He is thinking first of his little self and not of his greater self, which is to say of God. I found a poem in one of the magazines that I have. It's entitled A Worthy One. It was written by Star Daly many years ago. This man, as I believe I mentioned before, had committed many crimes, and he had been in prison for many years. But while he was in that prison, there was another man who was also imprisoned who was really a master, because no matter where you are, you see, sometimes God, well, God always is not sometimes, but always, but someone has realized him. And this man, in effect, became this man's guru, because that word means the one who takes you out of the darkness into the light. And he did this for this man. So at the end of the prison term, he said that love had opened prison doors, because through the change which came to him in his life, he was released years before he was supposed to be. And so he was given a new name, and that name was Star Daly. Now, if you want to twist that around, you see, you can say the daily star, and that star is in the center of your forehead every single day. But this is the way we really treat the Christ instead of the way we think we do. It's a poem. It was a day when creatures seek the shelter in the fire. An ice-tipped rain was in the air. The earth was muck and mire. The street was empty save for him who walked with hunger dire. His raiment drenched and grimy clung to his sparse frame. The longing in his big brown eyes was like a liquid flame that food alone could never quench nor rebuff ever tame. From door to door he plodded through the cold and dreary day. At some he garnered insult, some simply turned away. Some spoke a kindly word to him, but none bade him to stay. He came at last, a weary soul, before a vaulted door. He murmured, "Ah, the house of God, a refuge for the poor." He listened to the choir that sang, "The Master I adore." The voice snapped out like magic in each hymn singer's throat. The organ stopped midway between a reverential note. There gathered in the pastor's eye a concentrated mote. With righteous indignation the congregation stared, then rose in outraged unison, reversed themselves and glared at one so foul whose hardihood these sacred portals dared. "I only ask a little more," the weary pilgrim said. "I'm truly sorry if perchance I have disturbed instead." With this he slowly turned away and slowly bowed his head. He staggered like a bleeding slave beneath a mortal blow, toward the only place his kind might ever hope to know, the railroad where the decent folks say all the riffraff go. But as he trudged along the ties, a voice from somewhere near hailed him from a shelter which by contrast would seem drear, but which by contrast now to him was like a house of cheer. He sought its warmth, the open fire was like a friend's embrace, the tantalizing smell of food hung all about the place, but there was scarcely room for one, so narrow was the space. "Sit down, old-timer," said the tramp, the pilgrim's ragged host, "and get yourself a can of stew. You're looking like a ghost. Now say, don't try to thank me, Bo. It's small enough at most." He ate with relish, and he shared the hobo's humble bed. At last the Christ who came again found where to lay his head, and found one worthy of the cause for which he died and bled. What do you do to the Christ in you? What do you do to the Christ in every man you meet? Do you take him in? Do you share with him that which you have? In the East, if they have only one teaspoon of rice, and I have had this happen to me, people so poor that they had rags on their backs. They didn't have food enough, scarcely to keep body and soul alive. Yet when I came to their homes, they offered me that teaspoon of rice and felt terrible if I tried to refuse it. And I refused not because I didn't want to take it from them because I wanted only to give and not to receive, but I felt so sorry for them because they had so little. And I thought, I can't take this last spoonful of rice from their mouths. But still they insisted. And the reason is, you see, that when in India it is said that the guest is God. And so if you refuse to take what anyone has offered you, then you retard their spiritual development. And I learned that the very hard way. But what tremendous souls these people are over there in spite of their dirt and their poverty. And I ask you, with all that we have over here, where we would spend our last pie, which is their littlest piece of money over there, would we spend it for soap and water or clothes to put on? Or would we spend it for food, if we could get it, to keep body and soul alive? You can't always judge from the outside what the life of a person is inside. And yet these people are so great in God that they give their all to anyone who comes. They feed the sadhus, the saints, and they consider it a blessed privilege. But instead, in the West, we do mostly what this man says. Now, this group is different because you are a giving group. I have seen this time after time. You give to each other, you give to me, and I in turn give to God in all of you. And everything that comes to me, I use in His service. And more comes, the more and more I can use. And this is the way it should be with each and every one of us. We should serve God in each other. We should love God in each other. We should praise the good things and stop picking people apart. This is very necessary. It is very necessary to have respect for God, Christ, and Guru. Because if you do not have that, this is the greatest spiritual retardant that can come to any individual. You must learn to see God in the Guru, regardless of the outer appearance, because the Guru is and does whatever is necessary to take you to the realization of your oneness with that glorious one within. You've got to be willing to take it, and I know that most of you are. You can't take just the love and the kindness all the time, but once in a while you have to take the discipline. It was an interesting thing with regard to this Kriya initiation. There were four wonderful souls, and one particularly that I thought very highly of. And I hadn't seen him for a while, and I had an interview with him one evening, and I found that he had climbed down the ladder very greatly. And so, in trying to help him to realize what he had done to himself, even though I was very gentle about it, and let him use his own will, I told him that these were the things that had to be done. I said, when you make up your mind to do these things, then come back and see me. So I received a letter from him. I had offended him deeply, and he didn't understand why he could not continue to do all of the wrong things he'd been doing and still not get his God realization. And so I got a good tongue lashing, which is perfectly all right. But he then decided he wasn't going to take Kriya, which he had decided he was before. But he not only didn't come himself, but he took three others with him. And he has to answer for what he did with regard to them. So we must be very, very careful how we handle ourselves and other people's lives. Everything that we do should be at God's direction within. Everything that we say. Because the greatest service that we can do any individual is to help them to help themselves. To help them to stand up and be counted. Now, many times when you're under the direction of a guru, and the guru, and you really said that you're going to do this all the way, and the guru will test you in many, many ways, and you think that, oh, this is just purely human, you know, I don't like this very much. You get upset easily, you get pressured, you get strained, you do this and that and the other thing, but you forget that that one has paid the full price for God realization. And that one is not acting at all in the human sense, but merely in the divine, to test you. It is not up to the guru to measure up. It is up to the disciple, because the guru has already been through that fire of testing. It is up to each and every one to humble themselves before God, Christ, and Guru. Not that the Guru wants anything for themselves. They want just one thing, to help you to attain that which they glory in, that which they have found within themselves, that which has made them master of themselves and all that they survey. Yet they set themselves not up, because no man is great, only God is great. And Jesus, the great way-shower, made that statement very clear when he said, "He who would be greatest among you, let that one be the servant of all." But that doesn't mean to make yourself either a worm or a doormat. But you don't serve your little self. You serve God. And if God directs you to stand up and be counted when somebody has done or said something wrong, then do it. Don't be a doormat. But do it with love. I trusted once someone just recently, and I'm in a very strange position. I trusted them and paid them for something they hadn't done yet, because I took them out of faith, and we had a couple of hours lovely conversation about God. And since that time, the situation is quite different, and I'm going to have to do something very unpleasant about it, because when you do not make people measure up for services which they contract to give for a given amount, then you contribute to their lack of spiritual progress. You keep them from being what they should be in God. So you handle it nicely, but you also get firm if necessary, because you must protect your own interests, not only for your sake, but for their sake. It's a very interesting thing when you stop to think about it. Many people are afraid to face up. They don't like to get into anything unpleasant, but it must be done for everybody's sake. Because this world has to change. It cannot go on forever this way. Because, you see, many people have said that God sends wars. He sends earthquakes. He sends this and that and the other thing, famines and floods, in order to punish people. God never punished anybody in his whole existence, which is eternal and infinite. It is man who brings these things upon himself. Because from every thought, word, and deed, every emotion which he has, it carries with it a corresponding vibration. It goes out into the ether, and it gets to be a great big conflagration, and it explodes. It is man who starts wars. It is man who interferes with nature until he brings upon himself these things. Now, this is the beginning of the last time when all must go back to God. We are told that it is the turn of the cycle, and we are a couple of hundred years along with what the Hindus call the Dwapara Age, the upward swing. But that's why there is so much stress and strain. That's why the wars and between nations, nations warring against nations, all of this hypocrisy, this undercover stuff has been going along. And on one side, truth is coming to take all of God's children back to him. But this force of delusion, which has been operating for a whole half cycle, is warring and doesn't want to go back, and it's doing everything it can to keep us distracted and keep our attention from God. But as I told some of you, God gave me a vision when I was going through this crucifixion once, and he said that he himself had appeared in the forms of all of the great ones that had been here before to come at this particular time to help to swing the cycle upward. It's a tremendous task, and believe me, this is no job for somebody who is afraid. You've got to stand up and be counted. You've got to have the courage. You have to be willing to serve God and Christ even unto death. That can be death both ways. But what we talk about in the scriptures, which we have been falsely led to believe, is not death as we have thought it to be. It is a death of the human ego. And when we can destroy that human ego, when we can transform it into the divine, and we can spread that truth and that light which we have found within ourselves, then we will change the world, because the world is made up of individuals. And until the individual changes, the world is never going to change. Ye are gods. Ye are the temple of the living God. Realize what a tremendous thing you have within yourself. Honor that one who dwells within your temple. That one who knows every thought, every word, every action that goes forth from you without exception, because he is your real self. And wherever you go, you carry him with you. Honor him. Don't put him in rags and tatters, in dirt. And when I say this, it applies not only to the outer, but to what we have in our hearts and in our minds. It says in this Christian scripture, it is not important what goes into your mouth, because if it goes through the belly, through the intestinal tract, and out of the body, but what comes out of the mouth shows, indicates what is in the heart. And sometimes you find murderers, thieves, adulterers, and so forth. So don't put your attention fully upon food. Eat properly, it is true. But it is God that you should keep your attention on fully. God alone in every thought, word, and action of your life. Make him the foundation of your life. Commune with him. Meditate upon him. Walk with him. But don't walk ahead of him, showing him the way. Let him walk ahead of you, lighting your way. And if you do, then that Christ light will fan out all over the earth, and this earth will one day be a different place. It isn't going to happen during our lifetime, probably at this point, because the world is the way it is. But we're making a start. And it is a tremendous thing to be a pioneer in this field of taking all to God, because when that Satyayuga age comes, that age which is the age of lightness, where man won't even have to communicate by word of mouth, but he can communicate by mind. And everything will be light and not as it is darkness now. There will be masters at the head of nations instead of presidents and kings. And that will be a glorious day. And if every businessman, no matter what business he was in, becomes a God man, and he practices serving God to everyone who comes before him, then he himself becomes a change. Master said one time that because he had endured so many insults because of the color of his skin when he came to the West, that God was not pleased to be insulted when he wears his dark suits. Neither is he pleased to be insulted when he wears his white ones, his yellow ones, or his red ones. And we must remember that we are all brothers and sisters in God. This idea of division in religions, of divisions in race, this racism, must stop. It must cease. And we must take a man for what he is in God, not by the color of his skin. There is only one church, and that is the church of God. And that is the temple of your own body. That's why we don't have a name. That's why we don't have an organization. And I want to keep it that way. And I want this truth to spread all over the earth. And it isn't my personal want. It is what God told me. And when I say I am speaking the word that he gives me. I am that I am. This is his will for us, that we stop punishing ourselves, that we come together as brothers and sisters, knowing that we have but one Father God, and that God is love, because this whole creation and everything in it came from the great one heart of God. We must remember that. I many times think, you know, all feelings come from God. And God cries, God laughs, God suffers, God does everything through these forms which he has created. And he is constantly pouring his love, all of the good things he has upon us. But we keep everything closed up. We're so busy thinking about the things that we want that we don't ever say to ourselves, Lord, or say to him, I should say, Lord, what is thy will? And I sometimes think he is so terribly neglected that his great heart must almost break. And I can cry because I can feel myself what he must feel, because he has given so much to us, his children, and we have given him so little. So let us not give him burnt offerings of the things of the senses that we have used up. Let us give him in all of their purity, all of the good things which he has given us. Let us live our lives so greatly that everyone who sees us may realize that we are children of God, one with his light. It is my great prayer that through each and every one of you here, that his light may spread everywhere, that you yourselves may become that truth, that light, that you may live the light so greatly that all who see you and come across your path will never be the same again. You will have changed them from plain human beings to God-men. My love and my blessings are with you always. Always my spirit, which is the spirit of God, is with you. I, like you, made a vow to you last night, even as you made to God, Christ, and Gurus. And that is to give you every part of the truth that is within me, to guide you, to direct you, to pray that God's will may be done in you. Now, don't mistake the fact when you have something happen to you that you don't like in the human, that God doesn't love you, that he is punishing you. This isn't so. Because God always speaks to you. You say, but I can't get God's direction. And no matter how hard I try, sometimes I've been directed so clearly that I know exactly what he wants me to do, but I can't get it now. Do you think that he isn't listening to your prayer? He is. And because he isn't answering, that is his answer to your prayer, because he is putting you on your own. He wants you to do what you think you should do, so that out of that will come an experience which is necessary for your spiritual growth. If you have the answers given to you all the time, then where is the battle? Where is the price that has to be paid? You can't give me my God realization, neither can you have my God realization. I can't give you your God realization, neither can I have it. But I can teach you the truth. I can teach you the way by which you may find your own God realization. I can take you as far as the point where you know that you of yourself are nothing. When you know that, when you've said to God, Father, I've done everything I know how. I can't do another thing. I've gone to this one. I've tried this. I've done everything. I can no longer help myself. If it is your will that this be done, if my life changes, then you must do it. And at that very moment of surrender, then God comes in and does the work. It is we who stand in the shadow of our own light. Let us remove that shadow and be so filled with light that we do not cast a shadow upon the earth. Now let us pray to him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. My communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. O Heavenly Father, open my eyes that I may see thy face. Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father,
may thy love shine forever
upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts. And bring them to thee. This is my deepest prayer. Not only what I have said, but that God will lift you up into his arms of everlasting bliss, cradle you, and hold you safe forevermore. to make to you, that when you are together in a group and you start to chant this Om, that you keep it going and that you sing, make a chord out of it. That you all sing at different levels. I heard this done once in the church, and it was the most beautiful sound I've ever heard in my life. And it just mounts and mounts. You don't stop in between, but just keep on going and going just for a few moments. And then feel the tremendous power of this Word of God, which vibrates forth from Himself every moment of our lives. Fill your being and give you uplifted consciousness, oneness with Him. I promised to review Kriya with you, so any of you who have to leave at this moment...